Bible reading this evening is from Proverbs chapter 3, which begins on page 636 of the Bibles in front of you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 35. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, "Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you," when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools only gets only shame. This is God's word.
Caroline, thank you. Evening, everyone. My name's Matt Fuller, and some of you will know that. And but if you haven't met, that's who I am. And if we're here for the first time or joining us tonight, we're in the book of Proverbs, but not sort of normal sermons. We're not sort of taking a passage and working our way through and proclaiming by way of exposition. We're thinking topically, really, because the book of Proverbs doesn't make much sense without the fear of the Lord. It's the sort of dominant idea. If you get that wrong, the whole book's a bit of a mystery. You may like bits of it. But 4 weeks, and this is week three, thinking about the fear of the Lord, and that the fear of the Lord leads to obedience. Let's pray. Let's pray together as we look at it. Our great God and Father, we want to honor you rightly. We want to see you rightly. We want to respond rightly as we continue to dwell on this theme so rich in the scriptures of fearing you. Would we understand and have a true sense of both what it means and how we respond to you, the one who is overwhelming in power and yet glorious in love. Father, would those truths sink into us so that they issue in obedience in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fear of the Lord. And if you're just joining us tonight, then really one of the key things we've been saying, the fear of the Lord is not to be afraid purely of him, but there's a sense in which to be overwhelmed by him, yes, but to be overwhelmed both by his power. There's none like him. You can't resist him. But also to be overwhelmed by his love as a father. And holding those things together is sort of quite hard. Most of the time, if we fear, as in we're scared of something, something's overwhelming, we run away from it. And if we love something, we may run towards it. But with the Lord, who is both overwhelming in power, but also good, we run towards him, but reverently, not casually. Getting that right is quite hard. But, you know, we sing of it sometimes. We can sing in Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Oh, and grace my fears relieved. A true understanding of who God is will go, whoa, I'm in trouble. But also, but I can come through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to hold those things rightly, but that's what it means to fear the Lord. And the problem with doing such a topic for 4 weeks is I'm on a never-ending quest for things to help you explain this. I was thinking this week about Kenneth Graham's book, very different. Kenneth Graham's book, The Wind and the Willows. There's a very sweet moment when Ratty and Molly, the protagonists of The Wind and the Willows, they encounter the divine. It's called The Piper of the Dawn. It's a bit quirky, to be honest. He's not Christian particularly. It's not as good as Aslan. But there's something to it which is, I think, very helpful. So do you want a little bit of The Wind in the Willows? Sunday, bedtime story? Huh? Yeah? Let me give you this. Molly felt a great awe fall upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy, but it was an awe that smote and held him. And without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some deeply impressive, august presence was very, very near. He perhaps would never have dared to open his eyes, but the call and summons seemed still dominant and imperious. He couldn't refuse. Even if death himself was waiting to strike him instantly once he looked up with mortal eye on things rightly kept hidden. But trembling, he obeyed. He raised his humble head. And then in that utter clearness of the dawn, while nature flushed with fullness of incredible color, seemed to hold her breath for the event, he looked in the eyes of the very one. And as he looked, he lived. And as he lived, he wandered towards his friend, Rat. He found breath to whisper, "Are you afraid? Afraid of him?" murmured the rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. "Afraid of him? No, never. And yet, Molly, I am very afraid." And then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. Now, he's touching something, I think, just quite helpful in what it means, the fear of the Lord. Are you afraid? No, 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 no. He's just so wonderful. And yet, I'm actually petrified. And both are true. And there's a sense in which we have to hold both together in the fear of the Lord. He is the almighty creator. And yet he bids us come in Jesus Christ. But don't forget who I am. Come as a father who loves you, if you're one trusting in Jesus. But don't forget who I am. Come reverently before him. So there's a sense in which the fear of the Lord, then, it is to be overwhelmed by both his power and his love. And the outcome is obedience. The obedience of a child to a loving father. And that's what we're thinking of tonight. Three little things. Spend most of our time on one and two, but let's work through it. To fear the Lord, it looks like obedience. To fear the Lord is to please your Father. And to fear the Lord, look to Jesus. Let's work through them then. The fear of the Lord leads to obedience. First then, to fear the Lord, well, it looks like obedience. Chapter 3, verse 7. We had read the whole of chapter 3, but we're just picking one or two verses. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. A little parallelism in the poetry. Don't be wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? It means you fear the Lord, you have a right view of him, and if you do that, you shun. You literally turn away from. It's the same Hebrew word as repent or turn away from. You turn away from evil. You distance yourself from evil. You don't go towards what's wrong. Context, of course, of where we've got to in chapter 3 is it's in response to what the Lord teaches. So to fear the Lord is, well, it's to follow his teaching. So chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They'll prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. To fear the Lord is very similar to verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He'll make your path straight. That's what it looks like. It means obeying his commands, not forgetting his teaching. I said, I think it was the first week, that the fear of the Lord has, in one sense, both a cognitive and an emotional element to it. The cognitive is God has spoken, and you do what he says. And and you read the scriptures and say, okay, here are the commands that God gives me, I'm going to obey them. That's the sort of cognitive element. But the emotional is a bit like Ratty and Molly. Whoa. I love him, and whoa, he's impressive. It's both those things. But you see, very practically, just in these verses, to fear the Lord is, I choose your way and not mine. How should I pursue my career? I choose your way and not mine. How should I handle money? Lord, I choose your way and not mine. How should I behave sexually? I choose your way and not mine. How should I respond to conflict? I choose your way and not mine. That's what it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. That's what it means to fear him and shun evil. Or chapter 14, verse 2, whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. Now, walking is just about the most common metaphor in the book of Proverbs. It's a profoundly helpful metaphor, I think, for how you live life. The thing about walking is you get somewhere, but it takes quite a long time, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. Last weekend, I was in Nottingham, and you think, how do I get home from Nottingham? Or I could drive, that's 2.5 hours. Get public transport, that's 4 hours. Or I could walk home, that's 2 and a bit days. You get there, but it takes you quite a long time when you walk. And walking's not very exciting. Well, it depends what you're looking at. Coastal walks are quite good. But basically, it's just one foot in front of another. It's not getting on an airplane and go, oh, look, I'm in New York 7 hours later. Brilliant. You walk slowly. But when you walk, you start here and you end up in a different place. It's a really helpful metaphor for walking towards wisdom. That's how you become a wise person. You take little steps following the Lord. You don't get there sort of radically quickly, but eventually you go, oh, look, I'm in a very different place to where I used to be when you walk. So occasionally I've had cause to ask someone here, look, can I just ask you, which path do you think you're walking on? Do you think you're walking wisely on an upright path or on a daft path? You're not doing anything calamitous. There's no gross sin. But are you walking wisely or are you walking foolishly? What do you think? Where do you think you're walking to? If you carry on in the current pattern of life you're in, do you think you're going to end up in a wise place? Or do you think a frivolous place or a daft place? I was with I was preaching elsewhere this morning, and we got talking to one or two guys afterwards, and this guy who's retired, who worked in the city all his life, and we just got, and he said, we're talking about the budget, deeply biblical, but you know, we'd done that bit, and we moved on to other the topical stuff. Anyway, we're talking, and I said, well, you know, you and your generation, you're fine. You might get a little bit of pension pot taken away from you by Rachel Reeves, but basically, you're fine, aren't you? And he said, I cannot tell you. He said, I'm 65. I cannot tell you how many of my peers that I worked with in banks in the city have nothing. They've got no money in their 60s. They're still having to work because they were just really stupid. They lived for the moment. They never thought where they were going. He says, mate, he says, how can you work in the city and not have a pension? You know, you thought that was basic, hello, daftness. But he said, but so many people, they just live in the moment, live for today. They don't think, where am I going to? Where am I walking to? That's folly. Let the fear of the Lord will lead you to walk uprightly. Or 24:21, fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials, for those two will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. Fear the Lord and the King, those he has established in authority, fear them as well. Don't rebel against them. Don't kick off against legitimate authority that the Lord has established. Don't join in with plots to undermine the king, seize power, those sort of things. Justice comes eventually. Look, the fear of the Lord, it looks like obedience. That's what it looks like if you fear the Lord. And again, elsewhere biblically, we shouldn't be surprised by that. So Josh, we probably got like Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a good example, and Ecclesiastes, but Deuteronomy 10, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, they're so closely related, to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord, that they're so tightly linked, not identical, but tightly linked. Or you get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, okay, well, sometimes this world can be a very frustrating place, but what do you do in a world which has all sorts of chaos to it? Well, here's the conclusion. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what you do. That's what it means to fear the Lord, is to keep his commandments. So what you can't do when you read the book of Proverbs is say this. You can't say, I love the Lord, I just don't obey him. That's a non-category. Oh, look, every Christian stumbles, falls, makes mistakes. But as a pattern of life, as a default setting, you can't say that. So I say, oh, I love my parents. I just haven't spoken to them for years. Doesn't really work. I love my job. I just never go. Actually, that may be why you love it. If they pay you. No, that's less good. You can't. Is it? Oh, I love the Lord. I don't obey him. Then you don't love him. If you love him, you obey him. It's quite straightforward biblically. And if you don't obey him, you don't love him. It's not complicated. On the other hand, you can't also say, I obey the Lord, but I don't love him. That's a terrible place to be. Then you're a Pharisee. And who wants to be one of them? To just go through the motions and obey with no affection, why are you doing it? Now, that's equally dysfunctional. To fear the Lord, it looks like obedience. But let's push into that concept of what it means, why a motive, really. A second thing to say is to fear the Lord is to please your Father. I want to dwell on this because I think it's easy to get confused or go wrong emotionally on this. When we obey the Lord, what do we think we're doing? Is our obedience driven by anxiety? I have to obey to be accepted and go to heaven. Bad theology. Or I have to obey or God will kick me out of his kingdom. Bad theology, probably. Or is it, I want to obey because God is a father who loves me and I want to please him? Very different. There's a difference between a man who goes to work and he hates his boss. This is hypothetical, it's not talking about the staff. A man goes to work and hates his boss, but he goes and he turns up early every day and he puts in the shift just because he's scared otherwise he'll get his pay docked or be given a warning. But he hates his boss. Everything he does is just driven by anger and fear. Fear that he's going to lose his job. Fear. And so he goes through the motions, but there's a world difference between that and a young man who has, I don't know, been trained as an apprentice carpenter. And all he knows about carpentry has been taught by Giuseppe. And that sounds like a sort of Italian master, does it? I don't know. Leonardo. Everything he knows has been taught by Leonardo. And so he longs to please Leonardo because he loves him. He thinks Leonardo is brilliant. And he never wants to get it wrong because Leonardo would be disappointed. He never wants to disappoint him. But he knows there's great affection between them. He's just proud to be Leonardo's apprentice, and so he does everything he can to make Leonardo pleased with his work. Those are two very different ways of going to work, right? You see that. Anxious, I'm going to lose something. Pleasure. I'm enjoying this. I just want to enjoy it more and more. What drives obedience? Former generations of Christians used to talk about this in terms of the difference between, and hopefully you get these and make sense, the difference between servile fear and filial fear. Why did they use those? Well, I don't know. It's just the fear of a servant or the fear of a child. Those are two very different things. And Josh may give us a little table that I tried to work on to think about this. The servile fear, that is that of a slave to a master. I must obey master or he'll punish me. It's very different from a filial fear. I love my parents and I just want to make them proud of me. It's very different. What's the sort of paradigm into Christian thinking? Perhaps you're just scared purely of wrath as opposed to being driven by God's grace towards you. The motive, I just got to avoid punishment. But if you know you're a child of God, you want to honor him. The outcome in a purely servile fear, hypocrisy, despair. But in that of a child, obedience, worship. Now that is pushing to real extremes. There's a sense in which if you understand the fear of the Lord rightly, there is a, whoa, you know, I need to be a bit careful with the Lord, along with love and affection. That's perhaps a little overly binary, but you get the point, the difference between the two. Martin Luther, great example of this. He described his upbringing as a Roman Catholic, like this, as a sort of servile fear. He says, let me quote, growing up, Christ was depicted to me as a grim tyrant, a furious and stern judge who demanded much of us and imposed good works as payment for our sins. This makes us reluctant to go to him. Fear and terror prod and goad me away from him so that I do not want to stay with him. Oh, Satan is delighted if you only ever conceive of God as a tyrant that you're scared of. The devil's done his work if you think in those terms. A few years later, as a thoroughly converted man, here's his Christmas sermon from 1522. The child in the manger is not born for us. Excuse me. The child in the manger is not born for himself, but for us. He takes our poverty. He gives us his riches. He becomes the Son of Man so that we might become the sons and daughters of God. Therefore, when you look upon this child, do not doubt that God is your gracious Father. For in Christ he has adopted you and made you his very own. That's quite different from viewing God as a stern judge, isn't it? So the question is, why do you obey the Lord? Do you think it's a servile fear? Or is it a filial fear, that of a child to a father who placed parameters upon you but loves you, or that anxious fear of a servant? C.S. Lewis writes quite a lot about this in his classic, The Screwtape Letters. Many will be familiar, but if not, Screwtape is a sort of, it's a fiction, right, just so we're clear. Screwtape is a senior devil writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who's a junior devil, and he says, look, here's how you make sure that the patient ends up in hell. Of course, they're devils, so they're our father, the devil. So it's a sort of spoof, that's not the right word, is it? But all these letters get written. And so repeatedly, Screwtape will say to Wormwood, you must encourage a mental picture of God as a very demanding figure. If your patient imagines God incorrectly, especially if your patient views him as severe and unapproachable, that is a triumph for us devils. He is closer to our Father's kingdom. He's really saying, to impress upon a Christian's mind that God is just demanding, just a stern judge, the devil's delighted, because then you're not going to love the Lord. You might fear him in the sense of anxiety, but there's no fear in the sense of love. He's a dad, as well as the creator of all the earth. So it's important to get that right. As I'll sometimes say to people, when we sin as Christians, it's not that God the Father kicks us out of the house and says, get out of my house. Rather, when we sin as Christians and we know it and we're conscious of it, it's as if we go to the spare room and hide under the bed until he comes to us and says, what are you doing? And we say, I'm deeply embarrassed by what I've done. He says, come out. I love you. Now apologize. That is repent. And enjoy my love. You don't have to hide under the bed. I don't kick you out of the house. Why are you hiding there? But that's emotionally quite often what we go through as Christians. Oh, like I've screwed up. Oh, God doesn't like me. I'm just going to hide. And he still loves you. You've got to repent to restore the relationship rightly. But the love doesn't go. Or maybe this is helpful. We've got the little table. I love a 2x2. Who doesn't like them? They make you feel very clever when you put them up. But you see the two different axes. Let me get it the right way around. The x-axis, it's a long time since I was a math teacher. Slave, son. And the y-axis, you fear the Lord or you're just pretty blasé about him. So you work your way around it. In the bottom left corner, that's probably the worst place to be, that's basically you're a hedonist. You're completely blasé about there being a God. I can do whatever I want. But you are enslaved by your own patterns of behavior. You're enslaved by a lifestyle. You're enslaved by addictions to whatever it may be, a desperate appeal, maybe alcohol, maybe sex, whatever it may be, but just maybe money, but addicted. You go up a quadrant. You fear the Lord as a slave. Oh, that's Martin Luther before he's converted. I know that there's a God, but he doesn't like me, and I'm in trouble. Bottom right, you're a Christian, but just a bit blasé about obeying the Lord. Yeah. God loves me. I'm all right. Do you obeying his commands? No, but he loves me. That's all right. No, it's not all right. You may be no better than David, the king of the Old Testament. God loves me. Oh, look. I've just committed adultery. Oh, look, and I've just committed murder. But God loves... Oh, whoops. Yeah. If you don't have a right fear of the Lord, not only recognizing him as Father, but as Almighty, then you can end up in a very daft place sometimes. We want to be living top right. We fear the Lord. We know he is one who can bring destruction at any moment. But we also know that we're a child of his. And so if we're in Christ, we're safe. But that's where you want to be, right? That top right corner. Many of us in small groups, midweek groups, little Bible overview working through over the course of this year, would have last week, Exodus 20, verse 20. Do you remember that if you were here? God has given the Ten Commandments, and all the Israelites are on the mountain going, we're scared, we're terrified, there is fear and trembling. And they're told, Exodus 20, verse 20, God has come to test you, so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Yeah, he is terrifying. He is terrifying. Tremble before him. But he's your father, so you're okay. Love him. But you want to have both of those in place to keep you from sinning. To fear the Lord looks like obedience. To fear the Lord is to please your father. Lastly, as we finish, to fear the Lord, look to Jesus. Because naturally on our own, we are not children of God. We are outside of his family. And all we have to look upon him is as one who is terrifying, one before whom we should tremble, one who would bring destruction to us. But of course, the heart of the Christian faith is if you trust in Jesus, you move from being outside the family to inside, becoming a child of God. We'll have read, no doubt, at Christmas several times, John 1, where John can declare, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's when you trust in Jesus, you enter the family and you're a child. Before that, you are outside. You're a slave. Slave to sin, slave to your own desires, you're a slave. And all you have then is a terrifying God to look upon. But you trust in Jesus, you enter the family. God is both extraordinary destructive force before whom you should tremble with fear, but he is Father. And as well as being overwhelmed by his creative power, you should be overwhelmed by his extraordinary love. Years ago, I read a lovely book. Russell Moore, who's a theologian in the States, but wrote, it wasn't a book of theology, it was a book about his experience, he and his wife, of adopting. This was a few years ago. They adopted two boys from Russia. I don't know how you'd go about doing that right now. But from a Russian orphanage. And it's the way it's an extraordinary story he tells. But when they went and collected these two boys, they brought them outside, took them to the car, and the boys were terrified as soon as they went outside. And they went back in and asked, what's happening? And those running the orphanage said, they've never been outside. It's probably the sun on their faces and the wind. They've never experienced it. Okay, so 2-year-old boys, golly. And of course, they went to an airport. They're on an airplane, petrified. They land in the States. They're in a new country, language they don't recognize, petrified. But as time went on, they understood what had happened. there's a sweet moment where Russell Moore describes, he said, I think the moment we knew that they'd adjusted and they recognized that they were in their home was when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs. In the orphanage, they'd never known where the next meal was coming from. So even by the age of 2, they'd learned to tuck food under their legs to hide it in case of what. Well, when they stopped hiding food, we knew they trusted us. Now, it's extraordinary, because it goes on. As those boys have come to be part of our family, they've not loved every rebuke. They've not loved every no. They've not enjoyed every stop it, that's inappropriate. But what they have done is they've learned that they're loved by a mum and dad who will give them parameters, who will give them instructions, who will give them teaching and commands, but they're not scared anymore. And when you become a child of God, it takes time until we stop hiding our food. It takes time until we view the commands as kindnesses to us. But if you love the Lord, that is, if you fear the Lord, you will obey him. You will. Let's pray together. Father, we continue to ask you'd help us to hold these things together in our hearts, in our minds, that you are one before whom we should tremble. We should rightly be overwhelmed by your creative and indeed your destructive power, that you are the judge who determines where we spend eternity. And yet at the same time, Lord, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, you are our Father, and we can trust you. You are always working for our good. Father, we need to hold these things together to fear you rightly. We want to fear you as children of a gloriously loving Father. And understanding that, we want to obey you. Help us be at work within us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.